Shalom. I hope you had a good week. If you didn't, this is a good time to start next week. I better take this off because I tend to be long-winded. Look at it. Occasionally somebody hold up a fire when I get too long or shout. Better find my notes. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it makes a statement that if it doesn't talk about our day today, then there is no verse in the Bible that talks about it. He says that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unlawful, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. If you don't see that around you now, I mean, you're blind. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, who having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, of such God tells us to turn away from. Well, this is a time of great perilous times that we live in, and all kinds of things that are happening as probably have not happened since the beginning of time. Time is getting shorter. And one of the things that's happening, every war, every filthy thing that's gone on the face of the earth, every murder, every suicide, everything that's ever happened, every squill on the face of this earth has come to pass because there's something missing in the lives of men. They don't know. Down through the period of time from about 6,000 years ago, God has chosen just a very few that he has called and given them his word, even up to us to this day, so that we might know how to live and how to do the things that the world doesn't know how to do. But why is he doing that? Is it just doing it because he's trying to save us and the rest of the world can go to the hell? No, he's doing it because when Jesus Christ comes back again, he's going to have somebody to help him solve this problem that's in the world. There's a principle at work here that the world gives lip service to, but they don't understand. There are books written by scholars on this thing that is missing, but no one seems to really get it and seems to really understand. Today I'm going to talk about something sad, a little bit shocking. Last week I asked Mr. Welch to ask you to pray for my sister, older sister, and her daughter, and my great-grandnephew, who died. But what you don't know is that he died because he hung himself. He committed suicide. Now, there's statistics that come out of Canada that says there are, in Canada at least, I haven't seen the ones for the United States, but in Canada at least, there's 1 million young people, 8 to 14, and then again 14 through college age, that take their life every year. And that's a conservative estimate, they say, a conservative estimate. If there are 1 million in Canada, what is there here? They also go on to state that many people won't come forth and say, when their child has died of suicide, because they are ashamed. They're afraid that people will think that they are bad parents or they haven't done what they should have done to save their child, which isn't the case at all. Because many of these children come from the very high level, from people who have money, people who are abundant in physical goods, as well as the middle class, as well as the lower class. And here's another shocking effect. Not only is it the greatest leading cause of death among young people, but it is also the greatest leading cause among death among older people, 65 to 80. Now, why would somebody commit murder to himself? Why would somebody commit Holocaust on his life, take his life away? Why will somebody become so depressed and so emotionally distraught that he would throw his life away, saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I don't count anymore, I'm not worth anything, I might as well just take my life. Well, there is a reason. Thank God there is a resurrection, a second resurrection for those who have done those things, for those who have committed murders in this world, for the squill that's gone on the earth, and God is going to bring up all the people that's ever lived again and give them life and say, now, I'm going to show you what you did wrong. Today I want to talk to that about that a little bit. The boy's name was Aubrey James Crane. He was 21 years of age. He was an Eagle Scout. He lettered in sports, especially in wrestling. He loved to ski the snowy mountains in New Hampshire and wherever he could go, a very, very outdoorsy type of a person. He was a man that wrote poems. He was recognized among the Society of Poets in 2004 for the best poem ever written for that year. He was a musician. He composed music. He was highly respected among the youth. They loved him. One boy came to me when it happened and said, "I don't understand. If I had been there, I could have talked him out of it." And then you ask the questions, why? Why did this happen? Maybe I could have. Maybe I could have did this. Maybe I could have done that. And you have this numb, dull feeling that you could have done something, but you don't really have no answers, and you really don't understand. So he left behind. It was a selfish thing for him to do, really. But on the other hand, maybe it was selfish on the part of the rest of the world, rest of the family, not to notice and be aware of the signs. But there is a reason, and it seems that the world is blinded to it. We talk about it. We have churches in the world that talk about it. We talk about the love of God, which is the key. You see, young Aubrey thought that he could work out his problems on his own. But he couldn't. He got in a hole. He made a statement to me once. He said, "I dig my own holes and I build my own ladders." Bang. That was one day before he took his life. That should have been a red flag to me. But it wasn't. Now, I could feel guilty about it. And I do, in a sense. But yet I don't, because I know what the answer is. I know what he doesn't know. And I know there is a resurrection. And I know that when he comes up to the second resurrection, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to grab him. And I'm going to hug him. And then I'm going to say, "Now, let's talk. Let me show you where you went wrong." This has been 6 or 7 episodes of suicide that's happened to me. 2 before I came in the family. 2 in the family. 4 in the church that I know of. People that I was intimately close with. And it's a sad thing. For a long time, I thought, "Well, God, why?" I was mad at God. "Why did you let them do this? You're God. You could send an angel and stop this." Well, of course, the answer is that we are free moral agents, whoever we are, whatever our age, even if you're 8 years old. We're free moral agents, and we have the right to make a choice to do anything we want to, whether we have the knowledge or we don't have the knowledge to avoid it. One of the things my nephew had, I'll call him nephew now, he had 2 years of college under his belt, and his goal was to become an architectural engineer. Now, this boy, this young man, I should call him, has more talent in his little finger than I probably got in my whole body. So why did he do this thing? Why did he take his own life? Why did he inflict this kind of a holocaust upon himself and leave those who loved him so much behind to try to figure it out? Many other reasons revealed to those in the studies that they study suicides, but they really don't know. They touch on it. They have some good ideas. Broken families are part of it. A family that doesn't talk and communicate enough is part of it. There are so many reasons, but even though they get close, they work all around the real problem. I'm going to show you the reason why today. There's a song put out by Engelbert Humperdinck, what a name, that said, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. We don't need any more mountains. We don't need any more rivers. We don't need any more forest or any ocean. What we need is love, sweet love." And then another lady came out and says, "What's love got to do with it?" Well, love has everything to do with it. It is the one reason why the world is in the mess that it's in. The word love, Mr. Welch gave a sermon a couple of weeks ago or so about love. What love is? Agapeo. Agape. And it means not just feelings. It's deeper than feelings. It's a committed will that God is going to love this world with all its imperfections no matter what. But it means more than that. It means a strong will. But it means more than that. It means a very, very, very stubborn strong will. That God is going to stick to the end with what He has created so that He can eventually bring them in all into His kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing for my nephew and for those who have committed suicide and for all the crap that's going on in the world. Pardon my French. Well, you see, that's just it. Love is the answer. But the world's blinded to it. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world, and that word is agapeo. He loved it with this strong, strong, very stubborn, strong will that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, come and die for us, shed His blood that we can have life. That's not just for us. That's for the entire world. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said, the thief comes but to rob and to steal and to kill. That's what's happened to my nephew. He's been robbed and stolen and killed. But Christ said, I have come to give you life and to give it to them more abundantly. That's not just talking to us. That's talking to the world. And to the Father, in His prayers to His Father before His crucifixion, Christ said, Father, all You have given Me I have kept in Your name and have lost none but the son of perdition, that Scripture might be fulfilled. John 15:9-12 says, as You have loved Me, He said to God, His Father, I have loved the disciples that You have given to Me. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man, greater agape, no greater commitment, no greater strong will can a man have for another than to lay down his life for his friends. He said, you're My friends if you do what I command you. 1 John, of course, all the books of John, but 1 John talks about the love of God and what it is, and that what the world needs and what we need is to love one another. We have to love one another. This element of love is greater than just lip service. It is something that we have to act upon, even to ourselves. Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what is the mind that is in Christ Jesus that we must let be in us? That the world must be let be in them. Well, here it is. Take note. John 15:15-16, it says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he sees Him not, for He dwells in you. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. That's a promise for the world. He promises eventually that He's going to open their blind eyes and come to them and comfort them and give them the Holy Spirit so that when the crises come, they have somewhere to run. But in Psalms 119:165, it says, great peace have all they who love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. My nephew was offended by life. People who take their lives are offended by life because they have nowhere to run. Isaiah 26:3 says, you shall keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. And following verse 4 says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. My nephew didn't have everlasting strength. Summed up in principle, it is this. If you'll take your Bible and turn to me with Matthew 23:35-40. This is the answer. This is the concept that everybody talks about, but nobody but the righteous understand. You understand. And it behooves you and me, and we have an obligation to not only know this, but act it out. Not only up on each other, but the world. They have nowhere to run to but to Jesus Christ and to His bride. Matthew 22:35. It says, and then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, You shall love your neighbor, agape, with a strong, committed will, with a very, very, very stubborn, strong, committed will as yourself. That's for us to each other. That's for us to the world. That's to us, from us to our blinded relatives, our blinded brothers and sisters yet in the world. And the second likened to it is you shall love your neighbors yourself. That's what's missing. That's what was missing in my nephew's life. That's what's missing in his grandmother's life and his mother's life. They didn't have the answers. On these two commandments hangs all the law and the prophets. And I might say on these two commandments hangs all the answers to all the problems, to all the world, to all the swill, to all the garbage that's going on in the world. The love of God, keeping His commandments, being so close to God that when you walk down the street, somebody says, there is something different about you. I want to know. So, yes, my nephew committed suicide. He hung himself. Unfortunately, it's happening every day, every second, all over this world. They don't know how many for sure. But the one thing we can know is there is a resurrection coming. They will be resurrected. I, for one, intend to be there when my nephew comes up and say to him, boy, do I have something to tell you.